Good morning to you all. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. I was made aware this morning that I rarely look at the time when I get into the pulpit. And so today I'm making sure I look at the time so that I pare down what I was going to say a bit. And next week there will be the second sermon. And so really what I'm going to focus on is these two passages that were read, number one, and then secondarily, I will touch on what Palmer Becker says in the book that we've been doing. And the title there is Core Value Number Three: Reconciliation is at the Center of Our Work. And next week, I'm going to take some time. Next week, we've got our Eastern District of Virginia Mennonite Conference has their meeting the end of this week. And so I'm thinking about the church's organization, and I'm just aware of a few things that I've been working with in different ways in the last year that are, in a sense, a byproduct of being an organization. And the subsequent or the ambiguity that comes out of being an institution and that sense of protecting oneself as an institution, as an organization, and the net result is compromised values. So I was going to lead with that. But I want to build on Twyla's story rather than simply go to the other end of the spectrum where we fail to live out our values. So, looking very briefly here at the passages that were read, in chapter five, these verses are called, or this these chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, are called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples and responding to them. But at the same time, we know that it wasn't simply 12 people, it was a much larger audience, all of those who followed Jesus. And in this story, Jesus, or in the Beatitudes, Jesus starts with blessing and who God chooses and puts forward in a sense, a positive vision of what God calls us to as people. And then he goes on to talk about different images, different understandings of how it is that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are in the world. And what is the relationship to Judaism? What is the relationship to the Old Testament? So it's a dialogue in a lot of different ways. And in the Beatitudes, as I said, he talks about blessed, and I want to spend more time on those in another sermon. And then he goes on, though, to talk about you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can the saltiness be restored? Salt of the earth, that's an image of our presence, but what kind of presence is salt? when you think about salty, what is it as a savor? Preservation. Okay, so salt can be used to preserve things, brings out the flavor, but do you ever get too much flavor? It can be overwhelming. I made some bacon the other day, which I don't do very often, but I was overwhelmed by the salt. And the salt was there both for preservation and for flavor, but it got carried away. So here, though, it's talking about if the salt loses its flavor, it won't have that impact of preserving or augmenting taste. The next little story is about light. And if a light is hidden under a bushel, what happens? It shines, but nobody sees it. Doesn't. But what's the difference? If you put a light on a hill, what happens? Can be seen. Why do we put it on a light tower, a spinning light, or for airports and airplanes to land and so forth? That little tiny light can be seen from miles away. And so we're drawn to that light. So Paul or Jesus in this story goes back and forth with different images and then different parts of the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. And then we get in verse 43 to the one we read. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's not really directly out of the Ten Commandments. And we're not really clear, I'm not really clear where that saying comes from. But Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. And then he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this story we just read is not only praying for those who persecute you, but acting for their benefit, acting to preserve them. And so, but then Jesus goes on and talks about how God's justice and God's blessing goes beyond people and religious categories, beyond categories, because it says, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So that blessing of light is for all people. That blessing of rain and nourishment, so two factors in all growth, really, light and water, are for all people. It's not based on territory, it's not based on ground. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So God's perfection in this little vignette really is to say, okay, I'll ask it first as a question. What is Jesus talking about? When he gets in, he does this little story that in a lot of ways is just meandering. Love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say it that way, but he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Why would he end up by saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Is there any justification for that? We're supposed to strive to do. And what is Jesus giving as the model for doing? One, it's love your enemy and bless those who persecute you. And then two, what kind of justice is God's justice? What? It's righteous, which means what? What does righteous mean? Well, righteous really goes back to peace with justice. So when justice and peace meet, there is righteousness. Okay? So if we look at that as a model of perfection, it means what? That the rain falls on the good and the evil. God blesses all of us. God blesses all of us with light. God blesses. So God's perfection in this little story is really one that says, you know, don't model yourself on the tax collectors or the people's social models. It says, model yourself on God who demonstrates fairness to all, whether you're good or evil. Okay? Then, back at the back, at the end of Matthew, the second reading, and I don't know why, I must have had a typo because I meant to include verse 20 as well. And the reason I include verse 20 in Matthew 28, 16 through 19 is because the very first time I preached from this about 5 or 6 years ago, I'd never preached from this passage because of the ways I feel it gets misused. But then I spoke at a church in Ohio, and I used the passage because they had asked me to preach from Matthew 28. And after giving the sermon, I was greeting people, and an elderly former pastor said to me, "Well, you know, you missed the point." And I said, "No, I didn't know, but what is the point? What's the point I missed?" And he said, "Well, the real point is that Jesus says, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And if we think about it this way, it means that God's presence and blessing goes with us through the end of the age, no matter what. That's the fixed reality. When we go out teaching and preaching and sharing and evangelizing it, we go in the context of God's presence and love. And I was brought up in a lot of ways to think about us bringing the gospel to people. But no, we encounter people, we turn them into disciples in the presence of the God who's already there. We help them see and re-understand the world. So evangelism isn't just a matter of sharing the gospel, a number of words. It's actually making disciples and making those disciples of all nations, every people, every ethnos, every ethnic group. We invite them to follow Jesus. And we baptize them, making them part of the community, and baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So discipleship, baptism, and obedience all are joined in the commission that God calls us to, or Jesus invites us to, and we have to carry with us the knowledge that we're doing it in the presence of Jesus who is already there. It's not something that we're bringing from outside. And for me, that's something that theologically has been a part of my teaching for a long time. But then you go to preach from this text and you realize you've dropped off the most essential verse. So anyway, God's reconciliation and the invitation to be a part of God's reconciling purpose in the world is that we do this work in the context of God who is already present, not in the context of us bringing God into a situation. There are some ways where we reintroduce God in a situation and because people have lost their way, but God is already present. So now I just want to touch rapidly on this chapter in core value number 3, where he talks about the reconciliation is the center of our work. And I had this open to core value number 2 here, where it says again, forgiveness is essential for community. And it just struck me there in Twyla's sharing, how she reiterated that point, is that our, at the baptism there, when Blue Coat asked to be baptized, what can you say that again? Can you bring those words to mind? Yeah, it was about repentance. Yeah, there was a phrase about repentance just before his response. And the point of it is that for me, it just struck me again how, yes, beginning point in a new restored relationship with God is recognizing that we fall short of God's glory. So forgiveness for our own sin, repentance of our own sin, is a beginning point for right relationships. And so when I go into this conversation about what it means to be peacemakers, what it means to be reconcilers, or what it means that reconciliation is at the core of what we are about, it seems to me that we have to hold up at the same time that we don't enter that space out of judgment. We enter that space out of recognition of our own need for forgiveness. And so we don't have any right, in a sense, to point to others and say, you are sinful, come to Jesus. No, we share with others out of our own sinfulness and recognition of our need for Jesus. And I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. You know, it's just like dealing with the addictions or whatever. It's one day at a time, not just one day at a time. It's 1 hour at a time, not just 1 hour at a time. It's 1 minute at a time. Because we have to be vigilant in reminding ourselves or recognizing ourselves and our own sinfulness. And we can't judge others from a perspective of not acknowledging our own sin. And if we acknowledge our own sin, we let go of judgment. Okay, so anyway, sitting back here, you look at the cross. Sometimes people look at this as two sets of relationships. So what does this vertical relationship represent? Our relationship with Jesus. I have no idea what the intent of crosses were, but many Christians have looked at this as the vertical, our relationship with God. If that's the case, what does this relationship talk about? Our relationship with one another. So We first, as he talks about, Palmer Becker talks about, we are called to help people reconcile to God. Reconciliation with God is fundamental to what, and it begins with we ourselves being reconciled. But out of our reconciliation, we invite others into a reconciled relationship. And not only that, so we're reconciled this way and we reconcile others to God, but we also reconcile others to who? To whom? To each other. So when we see brokenness, our response isn't to say, well, that kind of stuff happens, just deal with it. No. Our invitation is to call people to God's righteousness. And that righteousness is peace with justice. It's not peace and it's not justice. It's not justice without peace or peace without justice. What's peace without justice? It's colonization. There may be no war. There's an absence of war, but that doesn't mean the relationships are right. Okay? So peace without justice is faulty. Justice without peace is faulty. So somehow we're called to be in that tension between reconciling people to each other, recognizing that there are injustices, shortfalls. So anyway, we're invited to reconcile people to each other. So when we see brokenness, when we experience brokenness, when we find out about brokenness, it isn't that we help people deal with their brokenness without working towards justice. And I want to talk a little bit about that next week. And I've got two illustrations of where some of our Mennonite institutions, there's stories I've been directly involved with, where we failed miserably, or we are actively failing on the justice side, doing the right thing. We've wanted to keep peace, but without justice. So that's a teaser for next week. Then the last one is the last point. So the first point says we are to help reconcile people to God. We are to help reconcile people to each other. So there we have this cross thing where it's both to each other and to God. And then we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation in the world. And that comes out of, that statement comes out of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where beginning of verse 16, from now on, chapter 5, 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We no longer know him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things are coming into being. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, just finish the sentence here. So we are ambassadors of Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So So what's an ambassador's job? To represent? Yeah, usually we use the term ambassador in regard to political structures, right? In this particular case, and like, when we think of our embassies and so on and so forth, it's very clear that the embassy relationships are structured in such a way that they want to make sure that you're not representing yourself, you're representing, the position of the current president. So that role as ambassador is one that's strictly governed in a lot of ways. But in Christ, it says no. We do not, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So Jesus is our example. And just as Jesus did not hold our sin against us, our trespasses against us, we can't hold our trespasses against the other. So we are not here to judge anybody else. We are invited to minister to others out of the reconciliation that we first knew in Jesus and the reconciliation that we try to draw others into. And we go out inviting people into restored relationships, not based on us judging them, but us sharing how Christ has walked with us. And with that, I will bring this to a close. Let's pray. Lord God of grace and mercy, you provide for us in so many ways that we do not know or understand. You send your rain on the just and the unjust. You send your sun for all of us to enjoy, sun, S-U-N, and you invite us to a relationship with your son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we can be faithful ambassadors of your love and your grace and mercy, and that we can walk in ways that glorify and honor you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.